This week we had so many exciting things. We had just stuff and stuff and stuff. And in fact, the Sutherland School came up when we had our rock guy there, our geology guy there, so that we could share with them. And that was good, but it's just more stuff. And it just keeps on kind of going. And we still want to make sure we get done all of our regular classwork things that we need to do. But after a while, it becomes kind of daunting. Probably not so much for the students, but kind of so much for me, because it's like a puzzle with too many pieces to fit into the puzzle, right? Have you ever done a puzzle and when you get done, it's missing a couple pieces? That's kind of frustrating. But if you get done and there's still more pieces and there really isn't a border, you just got to keep on, you say, how is that supposed to work? That's kind of what this week a little bit felt like, a puzzle piece with too many, or a puzzle with too many pieces, but it's all good because these guys, the students, were still able to cruise right through it. You know, actually, the Bible talks about, Jesus says, let the children come unto me unless you become like them, unless you have the faith of a child. And here's the thing, we, myself very much included, have to keep a close eye on ourselves because we steal that away from them. With the greatest intentions, we take that away from them, because when you tell them something, the word impossible really isn't in their vocabulary. I show them something kind of cool, and they say, we could make that better. You know what they should have done? And they just list all these things. And I say, well, you can't do that. There's too many problems with that. They're like, what's wrong with you? You can do that. We have a VR set that we're using, a virtual reality. So you put the face mask on, you have these little trigger things in your hands. And somebody the other day said, why do we have those controllers? Why don't they put gloves on your hands? So when you move your fingers, it just does everything that you want it to do. Why are we holding controllers? For me, it's like, this is amazing, this technology. And for them, it's like, psh, whatever, dude, next. Let's move up. Let's keep pushing ourselves. I think that when Jesus talked to children, the children said, awesome, I want more. And when he talked to some of the adults said, I don't know that that's possible, Jesus. I don't think that that's quite possible. And Jesus said, see that kid, be like them. Nothing's impossible for them. I am quite confident that when I was 8 years old, I truly believed that if I fell out of a plane, I would find a way to fly before I hit the ground. I'm not joking. I really believe that if it had to happen, I would find a way while I'm falling through the air to be able to fly, because it's just got to happen. I'm not going to hit the ground. That's a terrible choice. So I'm going to find a way. And as we get older, impossible is this word that we hear all the time, that we feel all the time. That's impossible. Lots of times, impossible for us has to do with money, the dumbest stuff on earth, the stuff we created ourselves, right? God never said, here are the people, here are the animal, here is the money. Exchange this amongst each other. Some of you will do really well, some of you not so much, but here is money. God did never said anything about money, but we stay up at night worried about money. I don't know if you heard this, and this is an act of God. If you were here last week, I think Trey announced this. There is a donation for Roseburg Junior Academy of $50,000. There's a donation to Roseburg for $50,000, but like all good things, there is a small catch. The catch is this: we have to raise $50,000, and then they'll give us $50,000 more dollars. It's a dollar for dollar match, and some people have said, where is this coming from? There's only one place something like that comes from. That comes from God, right? Even if it is a person, that comes from God. He acted in their heart and said, there's a school that I have plans for. I want to do work there. I have kids that I love and I have great plans for, and we want them to have a great school. We want the school to be fixed up. It's a fantastic school. It was built in 1964. It's a miracle at how amazing condition it's in. That's a miracle. And now it's time to keep on adding to it and doing amazing things. That is not what we're here to talk about. That's just to show that God says, if you think that's impossible, that's my favorite. Now I step up. As soon as you say, I can't do this anymore, he says, exactly. That was my point all along. Let's do work together. There's a guy that usually sits right there. His name is Lyndon. Oh, Lyndon, what a guy. What a guy. Last summer, I think we were replacing carpet and painting and things like that, and it was the second round of carpet. For those of you that know what we're talking about, it was the second round of carpet. We had to rip up all the new carpet to put down new carpet. And it was like a Monday. School hadn't started yet, and they said at church, we got to move all these pews. We're going to be there at such and such a time. And so I've been at a lot of different churches, and I know moving pews is hard. It usually requires multiple people to grab the pews and carry them to where they need to be. And so I showed up ready to do work, and there were two other people there. There were two other people there, and I thought, like, ooh, there is no way. This is impossible. But then one of them got this really cool little wheel thing, and they brought it over, and they just do this, and it lifts up one side, and somebody goes to the other side, they click it, it lifts up, and then they wheel the pews to wherever they want to go. And I said, where did you get this thing? Where did you buy this thing? I've been to so many churches. This thing's worth millions. Where did you get this? And they said, have you ever heard of Lyndon? Yeah, he showed up one time. We had to move some pews, and he said, why don't you guys go to lunch? Come back in about an hour, and we'll see what we can do. And he went home, and this could be legend. I don't know if it's true. I certainly wasn't there. But he went home. He went to his shop. He welded some crazy contraptions, came back here. Everybody went to lunch. They came back, and then all of a sudden they have this cool little tool that just goes under the pews. It can go from either side. It lifts them up just kind of by a simple lever, and you just wheel it to wherever you want to go. Incidentally, if you're in about the fifth row there, it says reserved for women and children. That's my bad. I'm sorry about that. That's supposed to be in the back. I can't really figure out how all that stuff is supposed to go. But it was so amazing. It was so amazing. We noticed it kind of at the end, and if I point that out and now I have to come back and fix that, I'm going to be really disappointed. But we noticed at the end, like, wait a minute, something's not right here. And it's right over there somewhere. So that's not really, anyways, that's good. Lyndon has a different brain that loves impossible. I think tasks that are impossible to him, he kind of does. If you've ever been to the entryway of Roseburg Junior Academy, the doors, there's two double doors and there's glass all around, and the whole thing's wood in there, and you can take it for granted when you walk in. From what I understand, again, from the legends, from the legend, is that he built that just out of trees. He milled the thing himself, and he put the whole thing together. And I once even asked him, did you build this? And he said, this would have killed a carpenter. This would have killed a carpenter, but I'm a logger. We just put things where they're supposed to go. God loves impossible. I think Lyndon has a little taste of impossible. And actually what I think God did is he made a whole bunch of people, and he made them all totally different. And then he said, when you get together, you can do impossible. I made each one of you. I made each one of you unique. I made each one of you special. And the more you work together, the more amazing things you can do for me. Or you can get divided. Or you could start to nitpick each other down. Or you can begin to kind of tear away at my awesome plan where you work together to do great things for me. Or you can work together to do terrible things that I never wanted you to do in the first place. It's amazing when we think about what God did, because we're made in God's image. It's amazing how God made us and what he made us to do and how each person is intricately made. And you meet kids and you say, wow, they're so different. And sometimes we say, that one doesn't sit still. My number one goal is to teach that one to sit still. And I think God says, I never meant that one to sit still. That's not how I made him. I made him to move. He's not supposed to sit still. He's supposed to do stuff all the time. Well, he doesn't focus for an hour at a time. And God says, I didn't want him to focus for an hour at a time. I want him to focus really hard for 5 minutes and then move on to something else, because he's got to do 10,000 things for me. You only have to do 12. You're supposed to sit. You're supposed to focus. But that one's got way bigger things to do. And that person, never going to complete anything, but they're going to start everything, and somebody else is going to finish it for them. That's my plan. I'm God. It doesn't make sense to you. Doesn't matter. It's crazy how we think we know what's going on. Or we say, I get to work with a lot of teachers, and especially some of the newer ones, they say, this is impossible. Teaching's impossible. How on earth are we going to do these sorts of things? And I say, yeah, good job recognizing that. Now let's figure out what you can do, and let's really honestly pray for God to take care of the rest. God loves impossible. When I think about impossible in the Bible, there are so many things. In fact, the Bible's kind of filled with impossible, right? The Bible's kind of filled with impossible. But one of my favorite impossibles, one of my favorite impossibles is in Judges. And there's this guy by the name of Gideon. And you've all heard the story of Gideon, but sometimes, you know, like sometimes you hear a story so many times, you're like, yeah, whatever. But this week when I was reading through Gideon, I've read it other times and I say, no big deal. But this week when I was reading through Gideon, it's like, whoa, this is heavy, man. This is really, really big. What happens is the Israelites have come from Egypt and all those sorts of things, and they want to be like everybody else. And so they start worshiping Baal and Asherah and all these other things that I don't really know that much about. They start worshiping them just to fit in, just to be like everybody else. And because of that, they get conquered. It's a really, really straightforward thing when you read through Judges and things like that. The Old Testament is nice and fairly simple. You worship God, good things happen. You don't, bad things happen. We understand that even for them, there was some more to it than that. But when you read through it here, because it's just sort of a play-by-play of the times that amazing things happen, that's what's happening here. And so they've been conquered, and we have Gideon, and actually at first, when God first finds him, he's in a wine press, which is like a depression in the ground, chafing wheat. Maybe it's chaffing, I don't know. Esme usually corrects me on that. I forget which one. Oh, okay, good. We'll call it chafing wheat, just because. And usually when you do that, you're actually on a hillside because it's wheat, and you only want part of it, and so you kind of rub it together, and the heavy stuff you kind of want, the light stuff you really don't, and the wind blows it away. And so to be inside of a hole is kind of the opposite of what you're shooting for. But he's inside of a hole because there's a whole bunch of people that are going to steal anything they have. Oh, you got a sheep? I'm taking it. You got a cow? I'm taking it. You got a good wife? I'm taking it. Remember, these are serious times. Anything good, I'm taking from you. And an angel appears to Gideon, and he says this, "Mighty hero, the Lord is with you." This guy is down on his luck as much as possible. He's hiding down in a little hole. He's chafing some wheat just in hopes that he could have a little bit of food to be able to make it through some things. And an angel shows up and says, "Mighty warrior, the Lord is with you." He says, "Sir, if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us?" In verse 13, chapter 6, verse 13, "The Lord brought us up out of Egypt, but now the Lord has abandoned us and turned us over." I don't know if you've ever been there. I've never been conquered by the Midianites, but I know that I've had times where I'm talking with God saying, "Whoa, whoa, 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 whoa. I'm doing this because I thought you asked me to do this. Where are you now? Where are you now?" And I don't think, especially as we read through this story, or if you were to read through this story, because we're going to scoop over it, because I do have the kids come no matter what, but we do kind of promise them we'll be done a little after 12, and so it's part of the plan of how it all works together. So we'll skip over some of this, but you can read it. Basically, Gideon says, "Whoa, whoa, 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 if you're with me, why is all this bad stuff happening?" And the cool thing is that the angel doesn't say, or God doesn't say, "You're questioning me? You're questioning me? I'm out of here." In fact, he waits around for quite a bit. First, Gideon finally figures out what's going on, and so he says, "Hey, let me run and get some stuff." And if we were to read about it, he goes and cooks a goat and bakes some bread. I have a hard time waiting like five. If a kid says, if I say, "Hey, go get your homework," and they say like, "Ooh, it's going to be like 5 minutes. I have to print it." What's wrong with you? You knew it was due. Why didn't you already print it out? This guy has to go run home, cook a goat and some bread. He was probably gone for hours, and the angel just sort of waits on him, and then they offer the sacrifice. The angel just touches it. Whoo, the thing's gone. And now Gideon says, "Oh my word, I now know what I've been seeing. I'm afraid I'm going to die." Right? How crazy is that? God shows up powerfully for him, and he becomes actually more afraid than he was before. And the angel's patient with him. The angel sticks with him. The angel says, "It'll be all right." And God continues to appear to him. But I want to just look at chapter 7 really quick. We want to read through a little bit of that because God does some crazy stuff in only the way God would do it. It says, so, chapter 1, chapter 7, verse 1. So Jerubbaal, that's Gideon, they named him that because he tore down the idols of Baal in the middle of the night so nobody would attack him. And so they kind of changed his name. He and his army got up early and went as far as the spring of Herod. The armies of Midian were camped north of them in the valley near the hill of Moreh. The Lord said to Gideon, "You have too many warriors. If you let all of you fight the Midianites, the Israelites will boast that they saved themselves with their own strength." That's kind of huge. God is a why guy. Why did you do that? Did you do that for your glory or did you do it for my glory? Because sometimes the action's the same, the why is different. Why are you doing what you're doing? "Therefore, tell the people, whoever is timid or afraid may leave and go home." 22,000 of them went home, leaving 10,000, right? So I think some of that math, I'm a little bit tired out today, but I think we're at like 32,000 originally. 22,000 of them leave because they're afraid. And now he's left with 10,000. And Gideon, I think, is still sitting there because he's a human like us. And he says, "Whoa, God. That didn't make a whole lot of sense, but I'm the leader. I better act like I know what I'm doing. This is all right. We got 10,000. We got God. All right, we're going to be all right." But the Lord told Gideon, "There are still too many people. Bring them down to the spring, and I will sort out who will go with you and who will not." When Gideon took the warriors down to the water, the Lord told him, "Divide the men into two groups. In one group, put all those who cup water in their hands and kind of drink it like that," right? We just lap it out of our hands. "And then the other group that just gets down and puts their whole face in the water and drinks." Now, if I were to guess here, which is the more tough guys, right? Right? If you take me right now down to the creek and say, "Drink from it," I'm going to say, "Oh, I don't want to get dirty. I better just squat a little bit and bring the water to my mouth." Lyndon would crawl down and stick his face in the water and say, "I want some good water. He's a man. I don't care. These are my clothes. I work all day. It's so good." And God chooses the wimpier ones. He chooses the one that just lap water out of the hands, not the tough guys that just stick their face down, that aren't afraid to get dirty. "Only 300 men drank from their hands, and all the others got down on their knees and drank with their mouths in the stream." That makes sense. Right? All the ones that were scared went home. The only ones that are left are like, "Woo, let's bring it. I'm about ready to do battle. I'm going to drink with just my face in the water. I got a big day of killing ahead of me. I'm probably not going to make it, but I'm going to die trying." That's where they were at. And so only 300 of the me's were left. I don't want to get my army clothes dirty. Let me just drink like this. And all that's left, he sends home all the other warriors, 300 men, and the Lord told Gideon, "With these 300 men, I will rescue you and give you victory over the Midianites. Send the others home." So Gideon, and I just read this part, and then we'll summarize the end. Gideon collected the provisions. Now listen to this, because I read this morning again, and this part stuck out to me, at least in this version. It says, he collected the provisions and ram's horns from the other warriors. The other warriors had more stuff, right? Probably like a sword, right? Probably like some weapons of some kind. He says, "Hey, why don't all you warriors go home? But first, I need your provisions. I need food. We got some stuff to do. And I'd like your ram's horn, too. If you could leave your ram's horns here. You want a sword, Gideon? Nah, God's not into that. He's got a different plan. We just need some horns, right? If I'm going to war and the leader of the army says, take your horns. Nah, you don't need guns today. Just take your horns to war. I'm going to say, quick, we need a psych evaluation for the commanding officer. Somebody help us. This seems really strange. So Gideon collected the provisions and ram's horns of the other warriors and sent them home, but he kept the 300 men with him. If you were to read on, and I'm a teacher, so this is homework. You should read on. It's good stuff. If you were to read on, what you'll see is that Gideon was a little bit nervous, but I think Gideon was kind of hiding it. He was a good leader. Fake it till you make it, right? That's what you do. How are things going? So good. Woo! couldn't be going better. Oh, it's just the greatest thing of all time. And inside you're thinking like, ooh, if I have to do one more thing, I'm not going to make it. I'm not going to make it. Gideon was kind of in the same place, but God doesn't care what we say. He sees our heart. And he saw that Gideon's heart was a little bit timid. His heart was a little bit concerned. And so he actually said, Gideon, why don't you do me a favor? Hike down secretly and listen to just what the warriors on the other side are saying. And he hikes down to the other side. And it just so happens that there's a guy down there having a dream. Or in fact, it's just two warriors. It's the middle of the night and they're talking to each other. And one says, I had this dream. This is the enemy, guys. I had this dream. And in my dream, a loaf of barley bread came tumbling down into the Midianite camp. It hit the tent, turned it over, and knocked it flat. Whatever. We have weird dreams. This is what the guy beside him says back to him. His friend says, your dream can only mean one thing. I think that dream could mean 20 things, 100 things. He says, that can only mean one thing. God has given Gideon, son of Goash, the Israelites, victory over all the armies. That's them. Oh, your dream was about a loaf of bread that took out tents? Oh, we're doomed. Oh, man. Oh, that can only mean one thing. Gideon's got it. Gideon's standing behind them in the bushes saying, like, they're afraid of me? We got 300 guys up there with horns. They're a sea of vicious marauders. That's actually the word that they use in this version, marauders. It's a sea of people who trained since they were born to kill and steal. That's it. We learned about Athens in my class. That's it. Wait, I take that back. We learned about Sparta in my class. That's it. As soon as you're born, if you're a male, your job is to be a warrior. Nothing else. Don't care what else it is. You pick up rocks, see how far you can throw them, because that's war. You do anything to make yourself stronger. That's what these people were. And so Gideon hears that, and now he has strength. Why did Gideon have to hear that? He probably didn't have to, but God said, ooh, I see he's worried inside. Let me just give him an inch of faith. I'm not going to tell him the whole thing. I'm not going to tell him exactly what I'm going to do, but he's out of faith. Let me give him one inch of faith. And his inch of faith is that he hears two guys say, oh man, their God is better than our God. Their God is real. I've heard stories about him. He wiped out the Israelites. He's done all sorts of crazy things. We're already defeated. And when Gideon heard that, his faith grew inside. Not in himself, because he didn't cause the dream. He didn't do anything. His faith grew in God. And we understand that when they came together, he divided them into, they had 300 people, one group of 100, one group of 100. They surrounded them, three groups of 100. They throw down clay jars, hold up torches, and blow ram's horns. That's the war. That's it, right? Crash, torch, and all of a sudden, all of those amazing warriors that were there to smite out the Israelites turn on each other and just start killing each other. It says God caused. The ram's horn didn't cause. The faith of Gideon was a part of it but didn't cause. The clashing of the jar hitting the ground didn't cause. The Lord caused the warriors to turn on each other. In life, we face what we believe is impossible on a fairly regular basis. I've actually learned that as I've gotten older, impossible seems to hit me a little bit more than it used to, right? Oh, that's not going to work. Ooh, oh, there's no way that's going to work. Or retirement? Ooh, I have no idea how that's going to work out. Oh, college is how much? Oh, praise the Lord, I have one daughter, but even that's not going to work so well. Oh, whatever the problem is, and usually when that happens, we can start to remember that we're feeling like we got to do it all. And that's a natural thing for a lot of us, but what God is telling us is that he's got it. God loves impossible, because through impossible, we recognize that he's got it. We don't got it. And as we do that, we're willing to try to do impossible things with him. And when things seem super, super dark, we actually have a glimmer of hope, because that's God's favorite time. His favorite, I don't know if you like basketball, but in the first round of the Western Conference playoffs, It was like game seven. Jacob can fix this. And Damian Lillard for the Portland Trailblazers hit a shot from so far away to win the game, and he acted like he knew it was going in afterwards. How'd you know? I knew I was going to make it. You know, it's what I do. It's what I do. It's like, cool, I love the Blazers. Go Damian Lillard, but you didn't know that was going in. There's no way. There's only one. God would hit that shot every time. We know the next game he started 0 for 7 for threes. So let's not say you knew that was going in, because I'm pretty sure those next seven shots you knew were going in, they didn't go. Anyways, those are different. Those are different things. God loves impossible. God loves kids. God loves kids. He actually has a special plan for each one of them, something that he wants them to do and nobody else. And the cool thing about God is if we mess that up, he'll just come up with a new plan, because he doesn't give up. It's the coolest thing. And so that's our time. Thank you so much. Thank you so much for your support for Roseburg Junior Academy. I wish I could share with you the amazing things that these kids do on a regular basis. God is using that school to do great things, but he also has great kids helping that school. So we'd love to have a word of prayer, and then we'll have closing hymn first, thank you, and then we'll have a word of prayer.